You know, I think there's times in life that we face circumstances that we don't like, or hard times, or loss of certain things in our life. I think as humans we have a tendency to want to hold on to everything forever. It doesn't matter what it is. We want certain memories to never go away, maybe to resurface and to relive. If you get older, you want the strength that you had when you were 20. Or when you're 30, you want the strength. Or when you're 50, you want the strength when you had your 40. Or if you're 70, if I just had the strength I had when I'm 50. But life doesn't always work that way. We don't retain strength, but we gain new strength. As we age, we, Lord willing, gain wisdom, though we don't necessarily always have the strength. You know, the proverb says the glory of young men is their strength, the beauty of old men is their gray head, referring to you're supposed to get smarter as you get older. Doesn't always happen that way, but the natural tendencies of life is that is the case. So I'm going to preach a message this morning, and we know that we as a church, and I know that everybody here knows that we have a meeting tonight that will set the church in one direction or another. And I don't always like to use a pulpit to sway people one way or the other. I don't think that's my job. My job is to preach the Word of God. I have this written in my notes, my sermon this morning. So my goal is simple in this sermon. It's not the same goal, it's the same goal since I started being your pastor, is to help you make the most of your gifts, talents, and resources so you will be ready to give an answer for your life, the life of your church, and where you stand before God. So I think my goal as a pastor has always been to help people get ready to meet Jesus. That has always been my goal through preaching, through even just interaction with people. My heart is always to get people ready to meet Jesus, because we will meet him. And we will stand face to face with him one day. Believer or unbeliever, I believe we all will come into the presence of his glory. Some will stay there in eternity, and some will be cast out of that for eternity. So we come to the story in the scripture, and I do want to say that I'm confident this is what the Lord wants me to speak, but I ran it by a few people, and it could look like I'm trying to persuade the church for something, and that may be so, but my heart really is to get you ready to face eternity, whatever that will bear out for our church, for us personally, and for believers. So we come to the story of Samson. Now, and I'll read the story in just a second. I think if you've been in Sunday school for any amount of time, you know Samson was the original strong, weak man. You know that he wasn't a perfect man. He had moral failures. He was the original strong, weak man. He had the skill set to be one of the greatest military leaders that Israel had ever seen. Have you thought about that? The indestructible man could have been one of the most greatest military leaders that Israel had ever seen. He also had the moral weakness of a professional athlete that has suddenly been brought to the spotlight, and everybody wants to be with him, especially beautiful ladies. He had an anger problem, but he also showed deep faith in his God. He obeyed the rules that he thought would benefit him. He comes to the end of his life, and suddenly he wakes up. To be fair to the elephant in the room, our church is similar to Samson in a few ways. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, the greatest power to be known. We have talented people. The church and Samson at this stage were both about 40 years old. The church just had its 40th anniversary. We too had, if we're honest, we too have moral failures, past and present. We're facing a point of decision. We'll be awoke to what God is leading us to do. I think there's a lot of parallels between the life of Samson and the life of our church. Now, I am not one to embarrass people, and I'm not going to today, but to say the least, we do have moral failures in our church. Sometimes not confronted, but they're there. We've had moral failures in our church. We have attitude problems occasionally in our church. Not always, but it's been there. We also have deep faith in the Lord. We have the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, in a lot of ways, is similar to Samson. Has great strength, but yet sometimes there's great weakness. And I believe whenever you have a human being, often you have strength and you have weakness. You have power and you have moral failures. You have gifts and then you have those that won't display gifts. So I want to address this story from Samson at the end of his life today, Judges chapter 16, starting verse 19. To give you the background, Samson just got his hair cut, revealed his strength, and verse 19, on the lap of Delilah, and she made him sleep upon her knees, verse 19, and she called for a man. She caused him to shave off 7 locks of his head. She began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times before and shake myself." Listen, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He didn't know God was gone from him. He couldn't see it. But the Philistines took him and put his eyes out and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. How about the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven? The lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice in Dagon their god and to rejoice. For they said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillar whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Now the house was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Samson took hold of the 2 middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, the one on his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead that he slew at his death were more than they which slew in his life. Then his brother and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zoroah and Eshtaoleh in the burial place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. God, again, bless the time we have together. May the principles and truths from your word help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Samson, a man that faced death with victory. Samson, a man that faced death with victory. Paradox. But the scriptures are filled with paradox. Christ died, he rose again, brings victory. So we see this instance in Samson's life. I have 4 points that I want to cover today from Samson's life. The first point is this: the moment Samson woke up. Waking up has an effect on us. The story goes that he told a secret to the fake love of his life. She betrays him and cuts his hair. His enemies will now take control of his life. At this point, he is helpless. There are times in our life that for whatever reason we wake up and we realize what we've done is not right, and now we're in a spot where we can't undo what we've done. He wakes up from his perceived life. The reason he was helpless is not because he was with the prostitute, which led to other things, and we'll talk about that in a moment, is that if we see that phrase there, the Lord had departed from him, and he didn't even know it. I mean, this was a man that had been filled with God's Spirit, which was different than most Old Testament saints, filled with God's Spirit, given the gift of supernatural strength, and he was just hanging on to, if I could just grow my hair. But do we know that he violated other laws too? He touched dead animals. I mean, the laws of the Nazarite, he violated several of them, but somehow he just figured if he could just let his hair grow, everything would be good. But he didn't know that the Lord had departed from him the moment he woke up. Often, it's impossible to gauge our own spiritual temperature. We have to be honest with ourselves and come to the conclusion that it's hard for a church, for a person, for a family to judge their own spiritual temperature. This is why we have preaching. This is why we understand the Word of God. It's like a mirror. It looks into your life and you look at it and you're like, man, there's something wrong. I got to fix it. That's what the Word of God does. Samson woke up. He couldn't judge his own spiritual temperature. Let me also say this. People say, well, if he wasn't there, maybe his life when it came tumbling down. The point of failure is never in a moment. The point of failure is never in a moment, but a process of bad choices that gets finalized in a moment. I'll read that again. The point of failure is never in a moment, meaning that if a failure happens in your life, often it's a buildup of bad choices. It's not just that, hey, I got arrested for a DUI. No, you started drinking. That's where the failure started. And so Samson's failure wasn't necessarily because of this one act, but he had been building up to this immoral lifestyle his whole life at 40 years old at this time. And to give you an example of this, this last week, NFL suspended Cleveland's Brown defensive end, Myles Garrett, indefinitely, at least for the rest of the season, for ripping the opponent's quarterback's helmet off his head and hitting him with it Thursday night's game with the Pittsburgh Steelers. You know, when I first thought they were going to suspend him for a whole, the rest of the season at least, I thought, well, that's a little harsh. But then I started reading up that this year alone, he's had $56,000 in fines for roughing the quarterback. And so I thought, well, what makes a person lose their cool? It's the inability to let God's Spirit control your anger. So his anger problem existed way before he put the football jersey on. So the moment he took the helmet and hit another player in their head was not his failure. His point of failure is when he didn't learn to deal with his anger. And when he had warning after warning, finally somebody puts a stop to it and says, you're not playing anymore. And I think it's totally just and totally fair because it's a sport. It's not ultimate fighting. If he wants to be an ultimate fighter, go join that. So the point of his failure was not just a one-time event. And often as Americans, as human beings, we think, well, if we could just fix this one thing or if we just do this one thing, then failure wouldn't happen. But the truth is failure is decision after decision after decision. And often God gives us grace. He gives us grace. He gives us warning. He gives us warning. And when the final moment of decision happens, we look at ourselves and like, well, what happened? Bad choice after bad choice after bad choice happened. I think that goes for us personally, doesn't it? You know, financial ruin is not one cup of coffee from Starbucks. Financial ruin is Starbucks, Netflix, Hulu, and just name all the excessive things that you have in your life, and then you wake up one morning and wonder why you're broke. Well, you had just as much money as everybody else. But the point of decision, failure comes. Bankruptcy doesn't come from one bad decision. It comes from multiple bad decisions. So when Samson woke up, we can't just say, well, if he wasn't with Delilah, but if it wasn't Delilah, there would have been another woman, there would have been another circumstance, because that was his temperament. That's who he was. He woke up. He kind of came to the place where he realized, look, I don't have any more strength. I can't go on like this anymore. And I think the life of a church sometimes is good to wake up. It's like, what? We need to do something. And we just can't continue with immorality, and we can't continue with different things that taking place and the attitudes and the lack of witnessing. And we do like, oh, it just was one point. No. It's a multitude of decisions that led up to a failure. That's anything in life. That's anything. And I think when we don't believe that, we're fooling ourselves. We're really fooling ourselves. So Samson woke up. And he realized he didn't have any more strength. And often in our life, we think because it worked yesterday that somehow it's going to work tomorrow. God does not owe us any grace. Otherwise, it wouldn't be grace. So the first thing Samson did, he just simply woke up. And then the second thing we see about Samson is the mistreatment of Samson. Now, look, I don't justify this mistreatment. But you got to remember that it was a spiritual war, and it's still a spiritual war in the Middle East. That when the nation of Israel came into the Promised Land, their job was to eradicate all the inhabitants. That was the command from God. They weren't supposed to leave anybody. They were either supposed to chase them out or totally eradicate. They didn't completely do that in the book of Joshua. Certain tribes stayed, and that's where we get the Philistines from. The Philistines lived within the land of Israel. And remember, the judges were pre-kings. So just 100 years prior that they were just coming out of the the wilderness into this Promised Land. And so there were still the Philistines. So the judges were given the job to obviously judge the people, but they were also looked at as somewhat of a spiritual deliverer or defender of the nation. So Samson's job was to eradicate, his job, because of his strength, was to eradicate the Philistines. That was the whole nation of Israel's job. So put that in context, is that the Philistines were supposed to be eradicated, and they thought the same about the nation of Israel. It was a war. So this mistreatment of this prisoner, yanking out the eyes, this mistreatment of this prisoner is simply kind of, it's normal then, it's not normal for us. So we see a couple things about the mistreatment. He was blinded spiritually before physically. Led to the previous point. He was blinded spiritually, then blinded physically. Let me read something I have in my notes. When mistreatments, trials, pain, irreversible failure comes into our life, if we allow him to be, God will become our only hope, our help, and our healing. Samson, because of this mistreatment, had no other hope but look to God. Do you know God brings you to a point of being mistreated in life or perceived mistreatment or a point of failure and a point of no return? The reason he brings you to those points as a church, as a family, as an individual, is so we get drawn back to him. Samson was drawn back to the Lord because of this mistreatment. They poked out his eyes. They made him grind. Now he was blinded, so if you could think of it, the grinding, how it took place, I should have brought some pictures of it, but there was a grind, kind of a circle thing that would crush the wheat or the grains, and there was this bar here, so Samson basically all day long, he was just to walk in a circle grinding the wheat. Of course, he couldn't see, so he just walked in a circle all day. You know what's worse for a warrior than being blinded? Being treated not like a warrior. And I think sometimes in our life we get spiritually blinded. If we could just push harder. If we could just push harder. Just keep doing the things that we're doing and just keep pushing harder. But you don't realize that as a believer, we're not designed to grind. We're designed to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. And I think the grinding represents those things that we can do, the actions that bring no value to life except just keep going in a circle. It's actually called what? The daily what? Grind. And maybe it's derived from this passage of Scripture. The daily grind where you're just going around in a circle, going around in a circle. And I believe if we're not careful, and it's happened to our church and it's happened to several churches, is that they just get in some sort of grind, like it's some sort of social club, or the church is there just to make everybody happy. No, it's not there to make everybody happy. It's to bring glory to God. It's to witness to the lost. But when you're in the grind and you're blind and you just can't see it and you don't know what else to do and you're just kind of stuck there. I think the mistreatment of Samson, yes, he deserved it, but he was still God's servant. The mocking. How many times do we as believers hear this? Well, if God's real, you know, why do you have sorrow? If God's real, you know, why does he heal all the people? If God's real, I mean, there's a continual mocking. And I think churches can be mocked, and I think people can be mocked. In this case, Samson was mocked. The mistreatment of Samson. Then we see the third thing. The marvel of Samson's submission. The marvel of Samson's submission. Oh, now, you think about this for a second. What was Samson's job? To judge Israel, to defend the Philistines from the nation of Israel. That was his supernatural job. So Samson had to get to the point where it bugged him that he was just grinding, and then brought up, basically, when he was brought to the temple, and then where he pulled down the pillars, it was some sort of religious festival. The leaders would be there, and they're making fun of Samson. They're mocking him, and they're mocking his God. And so Samson gets this idea in his heart, well, maybe I can take care of business here. He was put on earth to judge Israel, which included the driving out of the Philistines. He'd be given strength, not for his own benefit. See, you have to realize about Samson, he was a passionate man. Passionate people can't sit still. Samson could not just go with the grind. Samson couldn't just sit there and say, it's all right, at least I'm alive. At least I'm doing a little bit for the enemies of God. He was such a passionate person, and we see this in the tendencies of his life. Yes, Samson had failures, but you can't deny I was at times passionate for the defense of the name of Jehovah God. He was passionate about that. And so the marvel of Samson's submission. So to complete his job, he was going to end his life. It's an interesting thing to look at. I thought about that principle there. And then I thought about what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 9, verse 3. He said this, "For I could wish that myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Paul was saying, I wish I could lose my salvation so my people could know Christ. Samson was saying, I'm going to lose my physical life so my God is honored. Yeah, yes, by the way, this is a reference to suicide. Samson did take his life. So in the definition of the word, Samson did end his life. But it wasn't for his selfish purpose, yes, to avenge his eyes, but ultimately to bring glory to God. The marvel of Samson's submission. He was willing to submit himself to death for the betterment of his country. Now, people do that. Soldiers do that. Police officers, I mean, every day they go defending justice and they put their life on the line. Samson knew that if he put down the pillars, that his life would be ended too. So the marvel of Samson's submission. You know, sometimes we just have to submit to what the Lord is doing in our life. You know, sometimes you meet people that have cancer. They've done everything to try to fight it. Then finally they say, okay, I'll just put me on hospice. I'm just going to enjoy my family, and they go home to see the Lord. We've seen that. But there's times that the medicines can't fix things. There's times when things just can't fix things. And Samson submitted that he was going to bring more glory to the Lord through his action here. So we see the marvel of Samson's submission. And then the last point we see this, the miracle of Samson's success. Now, first we think, what is success? Is success dying? But it's his final act of victory. You know, and one of the major problems in World War II for the Navy was the suicide of kamikaze pilots that would fly into the ships and give their lives for their cause and the emperor. And so Samson, essentially, he was fulfilling his mission, and in his last dying act was able to do more than all his life combined. Now, I've read the text. The text says that he was able to kill more people in his death than all of his life. Now, some people say, because there's 3,000 up top, that maybe there's, with women and children on the bottom, men, maybe 4,000. So at the max, maybe 7,000 to 10,000 people were come to a death. You say, well, that's a horrible event. Just remember, like, September 11th times 2. In a community of about maybe 6 million people in the whole region there. So Samson ended 7,000 people's lives. They were at war, continual war and friction with this nation. And by the way, what is the miracle of the death? Is it just the ending of a life? He slew more at his death than his life. But if you catch this in verse 31, and this is, I think, what brought a lot of hope to the nation of Israel. Then his brethren and all his house of his father came down and took him. So if you could just imagine all the rubble, we've seen debris. They come out, they move the rocks, they find Samson's body, and they take him. So why was this significant? Because of this. Up to this point, Israelites could not go to this area. So what this meant, that because of God got so much glory that the people of that land completely left the nation of Israel alone for a while. And that was Samson's goal. And so that his family came and brought his body and buried him successfully. And so, by the way, could Samson fix his blindness? No. Could he fix? Yes, his hair did begin to grow back. And yes, there's a whole, we could dissect this passage for 10 different sermons. But I'm just trying to say this. The miracle of Samson's death was wonderful. It's hard to grasp that. It's hard to think because we're always thinking, as Christians, we're talking about the resurrection, and you hear stories in the Bible, well, this person came back from the dead, and this person came back from the dead. Not everybody came back from the dead. Not every story was transformed into a miracle. Sometimes the death was the victory. We see this. So let me just close with these two last little stories, and I'm done. Again, to address the elephant in the room, I know we're going through a hard time as a church. What the Lord does, he does. But we have to realize that no matter what happens, he can be glorified through what happens. Two stories and I'm done. My first story, about two different churches, not ours, but two different churches I want to tell you about that I am personally connected with or have been connected with. One's located in Flagstaff, Arizona. The pastor has been there for 40 plus years. Never really was a large church. Times the people came to Christ and there was movement and God did some great things in that church. For the last 18 years, I've been associated with the church, meaning that I preached there, know the pastor, I filled in probably 40 different times, 40 different sermons there because my son said 50 because he's been there several times with me. A lot of midweek services I would fill in for the pastor. Every midweek service for the last 18 years, it'd be 3 to 4 people. And I'm not exaggerating, okay? This is not pastoral statistics here. Literally 3-4 people. Last time I spoke there, I think one of my daughters was with me. There was one mom had 3 kids, and my daughter or my son was with me. I can't remember which one. Maybe it was my son. And there was all these kids in the audience, so I scrapped my message and preached a kid message because there's just literally like just a few folks here. But it had been like that for 18 years. And I've talked to the pastor several times, and he's been there 40 years. There's a little parsonage he lives in and has really made no other plans for himself. And so I said, do you think it'd be best to shut down the church to reseed the money? Or there's two other churches in that town that I preach at or did preach at that were growing and thriving, and one's meeting a storefront, one just built a building, and souls are coming to Christ and thriving. This man says, well, God's called me to be faithful. And I'm thinking, faithful to what? Faithful is faith-filled. If nothing has happened, there comes a time where either you got to say, maybe a younger guy should come in here, or maybe there comes a time that there should be a death. So I think that church, and it's still existing, by the way, Sunday morning is 4 or 5 people, 6 people, midweek service, 3 to 4 people. It's been like that literally for 18 years. It's on life support. It's been dead, and it's just like, I don't know why it's like that, but it's like that. The pastor's still there. He's probably preaching right now to 4 or 5 people. And probably sitting, because Flagstaff's high real estate, probably sitting on maybe $200,000 worth of monies, that $300,000 worth of monies that could be given to the gospel in different ways. But that church is on life support. But for whatever reason, and he has that right to do that. I mean, I can't say one thing or another. I mean, he has that right to do that. Then the other church I want to tell you about, I've preached at quite often. The founding pastor was a new church about 12 years ago. The founding pastor started doing really, really well in the Prescott, Arizona area, doing really well. They met in a rented facility, real nice buildings that they rented. And then the pastor got to the place where he just was getting older, and his son was a pastor, so he wanted to help his son in his ministry, which just makes sense. You get to your mid-60s, there comes a time where you just want to retire. Even pastors retire, but they just do something different. They're still serving. So he goes to his son's church. The church was without, by the way, just good church, without a pastor for a year. It had dwindled down to about 20 people. A new pastor came on. His specific job was to, he's done this for years, restore and rebuild churches. So he went in there. They had about 30 grand in the bank. They spent all their money trying to send out mailers and trying to evangelize. But, you know, after a year, it came down to just nothing. The restarter said, something's, you know, let's close this thing. Of course, they didn't have a building, but then didn't have any money left, so they're kind of forced to. Well, those 15 people went to another church that was 2 miles away. And by the way, this church that they went to, I knew both churches because I preached in the area. Remember, I was an evangelist for 2 years, so, you know, I always played dumb. Every church had, like, well, this person didn't like this person. I always, like, well, whatever. I don't know anything about anything. I'm just here to preach. But I knew both churches because I preached in both churches quite a bit. So I went back to a meeting probably 2 or 3 months. They were host 4 months ago, a pastor's meeting. I saw these people from the church that had disbanded. And I asked them, so what does it feel like to be in a different church now? They said, we're just so glad that we're not hanging on anymore. And this church went from 60, 70 people on Sunday morning to 10 or 15 people. And I'm talking about these people are givers. They're workers. They work in the nursery. They'll you know, pick up people. These people are, they're really good people. And then now this church, I talked to, by the way, the pastor that received the people is a friend of mine, and the church is just booming because they got that little boost. So here's the moral of the story. Our church, we have to evaluate what is the Lord doing? We have to be at least okay with, is a death, will that bring more victory to the kingdom? Or will holding on, because if there's not a leadership in place, if there's not a pastor, which, you know, the Lord puts the pastor in different places, I get that. We do have to honestly evaluate, what are we going to do? And I think that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But again, I don't want to persuade you, though maybe it seemed like it. I really believe in my heart, Samson was a man that faced death with victory. Bad things happen in our lives. Circumstances don't always work out the way we want them to do. But a godly person will say, Lord, what is the most good that I can get from this circumstance, whatever it may be? Hebrews 11:32. And I'll read that verse in just a second. But what was Samson known for by God and the saints of God in the future? His faith. Now, before we criticize Samson as an immoral person, which he did have his moral failures, Samson never stopped believing that God would ultimately get the victory. And that is faith. Believing that God will ultimately get the victory. Hebrews 11:32. What shall I say more? For the time would fail me of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson. That verse is talking about the people that God wanted to say. These are faith-filled people. Samson, he was a faith-filled person. This is the guy that took the pillars and landed on his head, ended his own life for the glory of God. So Samson was a man that faced death with victory. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So as believers, this church or another church, we always have to remember and have that faith that we will, no matter what comes into our life, will have the ultimate victory through the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity with him. That is our heart. And that no matter, look, if we're stranded on an island somewhere, if we're taken captive because of our gospel witness, no matter what happens, we have the victory. We can never forget that. Lord in heaven, thank you for the few moments we've had together today. Lord, we need your wisdom. We need your help as a church, but Lord, beyond that, as an individual. I pray, Lord, if If there's someone here that's never embraced Jesus for their sins, never believed that Jesus could take away their sins, and never placed their faith in Jesus, that they would do so this morning. And then, Lord, give us wisdom. I pray that this story, along with hundreds of other biblical references, could help our heart and help our life. Lord, I pray that you would just be glorified. Lord, we acknowledge that there's been sin. We acknowledge that there's been not always the best spirit. We acknowledge that there's not always the best attitudes. But Lord, despite all that, we believe in your grace. We believe in the miraculous power of Jesus Christ. We believe your spirit can lead us and guide us, and you could take the worst circumstance and make it even good. So be with this time of prayer in Jesus' name.